Good morning and welcome to our service. It's so great that you've joined us this morning, and we're just going to start by singing a few hymns, and the first hymn that we're going to sing is Amazing Grace.
That you were all here joining us this morning. The church is empty, but we thank God that he is so powerful and he's so mighty that while his presence is with us, it can also be with you wherever you are right now. So I urge you to sing this next song with just reverence and take stock of the words, and we're going to sing Be Still.
Thank you.
we're going to sing is Victory in Jesus, and how wonderful it is to be able to sing the truth of this hymn with the full assurance that in the name of Jesus, the victory has already been won for us.
To me during the week that I think very few of us are going to come out of this pandemic unscathed, whether it's going to be through health, finances, or even mental health that just came out of nowhere. And while it's hard to get bogged down by these things, isn't it amazing to know that no matter how many bad things that you can count that you've been through, isn't it amazing that you can count so many more blessings and good things that God has given to you? 10,000 reasons.
Thank you. Well, many thanks to Louise and Kate, and to Brian and Dave, and to Alfie and Pauline, and to George for that ministry. I really thoroughly enjoyed it, and I was truly entering in to the worship and praise. You're all very welcome to join with us this morning, wherever you're joining from, as we come to worship the Lord, as we come to sing his praises. And you're all indeed very welcome as we join together here this morning. And I trust that you have remembered that we said today was a communion service. And so we're encouraging you to join with us in a few moments as we celebrate the Lord's Supper around together here this morning. But before we go any further, shall we bow together in prayer as we come not only to worship God in word and in song, but as we come to worship him in spirit and in truth and in prayer. So let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray, please. Father, for all your goodness, I will sing your praises. Lord, the hymn, the song that we just sang, 10,000 Reasons, Lord, I think that's just a very, very small a number of reasons. 10,000, Lord, we'll have 10 million, we'll have 10 billion reasons, Lord, to give you praise and to worship you. Lord, none less for who you really are, Lord, for your person, for your being, for your holiness, your glory, your majesty. Not less, Lord, for the very nature and character of who our God is. We worship your holy name. Lord, not only that, but we thank you that we can come and call you our Heavenly Father. Lord, that brings to us such a wonderful sense of belonging, such a sense, Lord, of in the nature, Lord, what we know it is to have godly parents. Lord, so we thank you for the fatherhood of God and the father heart of God. And Lord, what a need there is in our world today with so many needs. Lord, they need someone who understands them. They need someone who cares for them, who know they care for them. Lord, they need someone who loves them with an unconditional love. And Lord, that's you right there, that you have a father heart for your children, for your people. Dear God, we pray that our gathering together will be, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Lord, as we later on, shortly now, would come around the table to worship the Lord and to remember his death and his giving and his dying, Lord, we pray that we will truly, truly come with hearts full of praise and appreciation. Lord, we do want to remember, Lord, many in the various areas of our world who are not as advantaged as we are. And we pray, O God, that they will some way, somehow, today, Lord, just as the Ethiopian eunuch, Lord, had a meeting with God in the desert, Lord, we pray that there will be such today who will have an encounter with King Jesus. And so we commit ourselves to you, praying your blessing upon us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are going to just bring you the announcements before we have our communion service. And just to say that this evening, let me come back a few words and say apologies for last Sunday evening's live stream. I can say to you that it was totally and fully outside our control. We have our hostess Sermon Audio, and one of their servers went down over in America, and therefore there were lots of problems over in America. And we know that some did manage to persevere through. Well, full marks to those of you who did persevere through and kept refreshing your page. And you probably saw my ugly mug frozen like this, and then frozen like that, and then it was like this. And imagine having to persevere through all of that. But nevertheless, you did your best, and you got through to the end. That message is online, and you can hear it in its entirety if you wish to do so. But these things can only be outside of our control. And we would ask you to pray for this ministry, as there were quite a number of other churches weren't able to stream their services as well. But this evening, we are back again here live streaming at 6 o'clock. And we've been dealing with big problems, huge promises. Well, we're dealing with that huge problem of temptation this evening. And so not one of us are outside the realm of being tempted. And the Bible says not if you're tempted, the Bible says when you are tempted. But God has, the subtitle is, are you being tempted? There is a way out. And so we're looking at that subject this evening, and it is, I think, a vital subject, one that will arm you for the temptations that you're facing. And so this evening again at 6 o'clock here, we'll be live streaming, and do please join with us. Then on Wednesday at 7:30 we have our Zoom prayer meeting, and we have been very encouraged and inspired by those that have been joining with us every Wednesday evening. And so we look forward to seeing you on the live stream service. And then next Sunday, again, 11 p.m., it's a meaty subject. If you would care, would you please read Romans chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, and see, can you make sense of it? Because I've been trying my very best. There are four objections that we're looking at. These Jews, you'll notice from today's message and last Sunday morning's message, they're objecting now. They're objecting. They're fighting their corner. How dare you lump us together with the heathen and the pagan Paul? How dare you? And so we're looking at the four objections in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 to 8 next Sunday morning, and then at 6 o'clock, and again for our evening service. I have a number of thanks I have to pass on. First of all, from Baby Needs, they were overwhelmed with the response on Friday, and their larder is full, should I say, and the work is, and they will be distributing around the various needs of the babies in our community. So a big thank you from Gail and the team for the many people that gathered to the church between 11 and 2 on Friday and were laden down with gifts. That shows you the heart of the people in this community and they have for those in our community. And also a big thanks from Dan Steele. Dan's home from hospital, recovering from his latest sickness, and he appreciates everyone who has been praying for him. Similarly, Stephen Hall is now home from hospital and will be undergoing treatment of various kinds, and he wants to thank everyone for praying for him as well. Also Amanda has appreciated people's prayers, and she has got encouraging news in that her liver function is improving, and that's a big answer to prayer. Louise Hamilton sent me a wee message yesterday evening to say that Ed Hamilton his back has been very, very sore again, and his sister has had a stroke and she's been very, very ill. And so want to remember them in prayer at this time. There are many other things that we could say, but please do continue to remember those of our fellowship who are going through treatment and who have been diagnosed with various illnesses, and we want to continue to lift them up before the Lord. Now, if you've got your Bible, just by way of introduction into the communion service, I want to read these very well-known verses in 1 Corinthians 11. And it's interesting how Paul phrases it, and I'll make one or two we mention, and then we'll... So make sure you've got the emblems there, which is important, your wine and also the bread, so that we can worship the Lord together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to verse 27. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night..." Yes, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this to remember me." And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." Notice he said, "the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Let me read verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." I was taken by Paul's first three words, "for I received." It was his personal experience and encounter with King Jesus that wrote on the tablets of his heart that this is something that needs to be done. He wasn't in the upper room with the other disciples. He wasn't there when the first communion service was celebrated, but nevertheless, it was a natural thing for Paul, whose heart was full of thanks and appreciation for what the Lord had done for him. And he said, "For I have received of the Lord that which I'm passing on to you." It is something worth sharing, isn't it? Something worth celebrating. It's something worth thinking about, that Christ died for us. He paid the penalty for our sin, has brought us into the fold and the family of God, and we rejoice together in sins forgiven, peace with God. We're brought into this one common family whereby our sins are in the past and our future is bright. And we have 10,000 reasons to bless the Lord, O my soul. I received. Can I ask you, is that the measure of the effect, the influence that receiving Christ has had on you? Because if it is, then it'll be wonderful joy. There'll be wonderful anticipation as we come to celebrate this communion service. That it'll not be something we do out of ritual, not be something we do legalistically, but it'll be something that we're really looking forward to in appreciation for what the Lord has done for us. I received. And the second thing that caught my attention in this wee passage, and then I'm going to stop speaking, preaching it in this part anyway. Let a man examine himself. We're all very fond of pointing the finger at others, aren't we? We're always saying, "Well, what's he doing here? What's she doing there?" And sometimes we maybe use that as a cloak and a veil for our own unworthiness. Now, I want to say this. It matters not your background so long as you've come to Christ. So long as you've come for forgiveness and have knelt at the old rugged cross. So don't let the devil condemn you, and don't let people condemn you. Let a man examine himself. And I trust that you have examined yourself, and that all is well between you and your Maker. Let us just bow for a moment of prayer, and we're going to give thanks for the bread and for the cup. And we'll also pray that God will truly do something in us today as we celebrate his death for us. Lord, we are so glad that we have something to celebrate. We're so glad, Lord, that we have something to mark, to signify what the Lord has done for us. Lord, we thank you that Jesus was 100% committed to the redemption plan that was formed in the beginning, which never began. And oh God, thank you that he was successful and he was victorious. Victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. Lord, these are wonderful truths we've been singing. They're wonderful realities. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Our Father, we pray as we contemplate, as we meditate upon the cross of Christ and what he has accomplished, we just simply say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you for bearing my sin and my shame in your own body on the tree. Thank you for the suffering that you took in my place. Thank you for the condemnation you took in my place. Guilty, vile, and helpless, wee spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Lord, as we take this bread, it reminds us of his suffering, of how they left his back as a ploughed field, and how they ill-treated him, mistreated him, slandered him, falsely accused him. And Lord, as that blood, that royal blood, flowed from those wounds inflicted upon him, Lord, we know that he was satisfying the righteous demands of a holy God, and we simply return to give you thanks. And so we pray your blessing now as we share together, in Jesus' lovely, mighty name. Amen. Well, on that night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And also on that same night, he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he come." And then he said, "Drink ye all of it." Our Father, we thank you for the assurance that as we come to Christ in humility and in repentance, that we are able to say, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole is nailed to this cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." So thank you, Lord, for this special time that we can share as we remember our Savior. We want to remember, Lord, all those that we've spoken about who need your healing touch. And we lift them up collectively before you and pray, dear God, that you'll minister to each one as you see that need. And now, Lord, as we turn to your word, we pray that you'll help us to tune in with God, to be able to meditate to, Lord, help us understand what God is communicating to our hearts. We pray that we will not only be hearers, but doers, not to be like the ones that we're going to read about and speak about just now. A false sense of assurance with a false religion, with a fake religion, a spurious religion that leads to awful condemnation. God, we pray that we will be real people living a real life in the power of the Holy Spirit. God, help us this morning. Help, Lord, those at home who are frustrated with the lockdown, those that we've been speaking with this week who have broken down in tears through frustration and loneliness. Those, Lord, who have, Lord, felt they've been isolated and almost forgotten about. Father, we pray, God, will you draw graciously near. Loving God, we pray that as we turn to your word, that you will send the Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, send your Holy Spirit, not only into this pulpit, but Lord, into every home. And we ask, Lord, that there be a gracious sense of the awesome presence of eternity just now, giving help to hear and help to speak. Help to filter what you are saying and apply it to every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible with you, please turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans and chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 17 to verse 29. We did start last Sunday morning, and we will bring it to a conclusion, a spiritual audit. When you're looking it up, Romans chapter 2, verse 17 to verse 29. Well, where was Paul when he was writing this letter? This is the longest of his letters. Well, where was he? He was actually in Corinth. It was between 50 and 60 AD, and so he was on his third missionary journey. There's a lot of miles on his belt. A lot of speaking to individuals, a lot of communication. He'd listened to a lot of arguments. In fact, he himself said that he was called to go to the Gentiles, but he did seek to instill and to influence the Jews, and it was through conversations and debate with those that he was able to learn and garner the thoughts. Not himself being a Jew as well, the arguments and the excuses that he would come up against. And of course, he is enraged. By the way, he wrote the book of Romans, his epistle to the Romans. He didn't know the people there. He hadn't been there. He knew he was going to end up there, but he was more or less, the book of Romans is an introduction to me. I'm Paul, and I'm coming. This is what I believe, to the beloved. And he was paving the way for a ministry among those who were believers in Rome. He always believed that God would give him fruit everywhere he went. And so, if you want to know what the book of Romans is Paul's introduction to the beloved in Rome. So, we're reading together in chapter 2, verses 17 to verse 29. He said, Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will. And you approve the things that are excellent because you have been instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking that law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, that's the pagan, the heathen, the Gentile, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew. Now, there's a play on words here. He's not a Jew, or Jew being the short word for Judah, which means praise to God. He is not a praise unto God who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, or he is a praise to God who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. Whose praise, and that qualifies what I've just said, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Well, we started this spiritual audit by taking notice that we're influenced by the verse 25, that it's not profitable. And so he takes us to the accountant's desk, into the accountant's office. And as I said, Paul now is doing a spiritual audit. And really what he's doing is, well, He's after lumping the Jews who had such an extravagant and extraordinary and such a wonderful, majestic background and privileges. He's after lumping them in with the pagans and the Gentiles, that they were no better. And he could see that they would be objecting to this. And he was listening, as we listed, their arguments and the reasons why they felt that they were more superior. And then Paul says, all right, well, let's do a little spiritual audit. Let's try and find out if you are more superior, if you are more forgiven, if you are more worthy, if you are more worthwhile, if you are more, able to be forgiven, that God somehow overlooks you to the expense of others. Let's see it. And so he goes into a spiritual audit. We looked at their resources, and I'm not going to, just to bring some of you who probably haven't heard the message and maybe to refresh something that you have heard last week, he goes into verse 17, they had the right background. They had the background. Indeed, you were called a Jew. Oh, what that meant. Called out of Ur the Chaldees, called by God, set aside so that it might be a people unto God. And we cannot read the scriptures, but we see it over and over again, how that Jews had a special calling from God to be a light to the Gentiles, to the world, that the world may know that there is a God. It was a privileged background. Talked about their background. Talked about how they were set aside. And we have a privileged background, haven't we? But not only had they the right background, but they had the right book. You were taught, and they were taught of the scriptures, the Tanakh, which is the whole of the Bible, not just the law. And Paul now is addressing these Jews. The first 39 books of the Old Testament is the Tanakh, which is all of God's oracles. We'll see that in Romans 2:3 and verse 2 next week. What are the oracles, the sayings of God? They had been privileged that of all the people in the world, they had received the revelation. Jonah could say, says in Jonah, that salvation is of the Jews. So they had the right book. And they had the right business. They were to bring praise and glory to God. Ah, we've got the right book. Didn't we say that last week? I said, do you mind it's a big book, but then it's big writing, and that's why it's a big book. But there's big truths in it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, says the psalmist in Psalm 119. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. If you want to know the greatest defense against sin, and of course we'll look at it tonight, against temptation, the scriptures. The scriptures. We've got a roadmap. We've got a guide. This is our guide. This is our roadmap. This is our portrait of Christ. This is everything that God wants us to know about himself. This is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, written word of God. That's what it is. Men may try to disprove it. They might argue against it. They might even debate against it. But nevertheless, though all men agree together, God is no liar. His truth shall stand forever. And we'll learn that tonight, and next Sunday morning. You can stand on God's word no matter what's happening in your life. We had the right book. And they had the right business. They were called to demonstrate their holiness and the righteousness of God, and then to reach out to those who haven't heard. We used that little illustration last week where children playing with flashlights. Flashlight is to give you light in the darkness. My light's brighter than your light. And yet we used to sing, maybe we'll sing it again soon, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Jesus is a light that lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. And he says, now go and show your light. And so we're to show our light. And then we started to look at their discrepancies. And we talked about how they had the wrong practice. Verse 21 of chapter 2. They had the wrong practice. It says there, you therefore who teach another, do you teach yourself? In other words, if you're going to tell people what to do, you better be sure you're doing it yourself. If you're going to tell people how to live, you better be sure you're living right yourself. They had the wrong practice. Here's what it says in God's word in 2 Peter 1 verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They had orthodoxy without orthopraxy. They had beliefs without behavior. They were preachers without practitioners. And I quoted to you that little saying that's outside a church in Germany, which you may remember. Thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light, but you see me not. You call me the way, but you walk with not with me. You call me the life, but you live me not. You call me wise, but you follow me not. You call me fair, but you love me not. You call me eternal, yet you seek me not. You call me noble, but you serve me not. You call me gracious, but you trust me not. You call me might, but you honor me not. You call me just, but you fear me not. And so, if I condemn you, then blame me not. We also read in 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 5 to 6. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. In other words, you know them by their fruit. And make sure that the right fruit, the The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, kindness, and temperance. Not one of them, but the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruits of the Spirit. When the fruit Spirit is in you, those are the fruit that ought to be coming from us. Not bitterness and envy and strife and jealousy. Paul says, make sure that you've got the right practice. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 13, verses 24 to verse 27. It says this, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say, will seek to enter and not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. He will answer, I know you not where you come from. Then you will begin to say, but Lord, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I don't know who you are. I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. They had the wrong practice. It is such a contradiction to say I'm a follower of Christ and yet the evidence of my life is so contradictory. By saying they were Jews, they were saying we are a praise to God. Remember we said that last week. We've emphasized it in the reading. Judah means a praise to God. God called his people out to be a praise to God. And if our lives are not a praise to God, then we need to do a wee bit of rethinking. They're the wrong practice. You know, here's the thing. I went off Facebook a couple of years ago. Esther and I went off Facebook a couple of years. It is the greatest deliverance we ever had. When you put something up and nobody likes it, you're going to get into a huff. Not true. And why did more people like that one than hers? And then we once had a little WhatsApp group. We were trying to encourage some people to watch, and there was about 35 or 40 people in it. And if someone put up a picture or a song, and you go, oh, I love that, love that, love that, love, and then somebody else put up another song, nobody loved it, then the next thing, somebody was a hump and a huff. Why did you not say anything about my nice wee song? Well, listen, Jesus has a lot of fans, but very few followers. Just like Facebook. A lot follow him on Instagram. Vote for him on Sunday. Celebrate Christmas, but forget about Christ of Christmas. Following and favoring are two different things. Following and favoring are two different things. They're the wrong practice. Verse 24, very quickly, I won't go into it because this is all related to what I'm just after saying. They had the wrong prominence. Look at their witness. See what it was doing. It was says, the name of God is blasphemed. Not only were they bringing light and glory to God and a praise to the world, but actually they're bringing condemnation and criticism. And our world has been rocked recently by one of the greatest apologists whose life was totally separate to what he was preaching. And you all know who I'm talking about. And now I can just hear of course it happened on the other side of the world. Not that it's any different where it happens on the other side of the world or if it happens in Doak Road here in Newton Abbey. To think that all those thousands of people that were following this great apologist who was preaching one thing and practicing another, I can just hear the atheist now saying, so we told you so. There is no God. He makes no change. And anyway, what kind of a God is he whenever you can live like that, hurt people, and think that you're forgiven just because you've named the name of Christ? The wrong prominence. And this is where I don't really want to go any more into that. All to say they were pretenders playing a pretending game. And I don't put stickers. Mind you, I could put stickers in the back of my car and now say I follow Jesus. Don't put stickers in the back of your car if you're going to be speeding all over the country. And thankfully I got that message a few years ago. I was driving around the shore road there just the other day. And There was no cars, and I got a green light just there as you would turn right to go up into the Abbey Centre. There was no car, so I was strolling along. I could see an ambulance was there with his flashes on the left-hand side, and just, I was motoring along about 27 miles an hour. Isn't that wonderful? I think that's wonderful. That is definitely victory. And when I got round the ambulance, guess what was on the other side? Just down there as you were about to go towards Belfast or on towards the Shore Road. There was the boys out there with their hair dryers. It was a wet day. No, it was a dry day. And I said, thank you, Lord, that normally, or some time ago, that would be me done for at least doing 43 mile an hour or so in a 30. You know, don't put on stickers in your car if you're not going to show Christ on the road. And even to show courtesy. How discourteous. If somebody was blaring at me, maybe I'd made a mistake and they're blaring at me and then they realise, well, that's the pastor. That's an awful place to be. That never happened to you. I wish I hadn't flashed the light to that person. That person knows me well. Don't put stickers on your car if you're not going to honour Christ. You know what I mean by that. The wrong prominence, because the name of Christ has brought it. Notice verse 25, very quickly, they had the wrong perspective. The wrong perspective. You see, they harp back to their circumcision. This was the mark. This was a physical mark. This is the symbolic mark that they were followers. I mean, what circumcision really meant was, I'm a follower of Jesus. But they forgot what the real prominence of circumcision was all about. Because I'll tell you, here's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. You'll also find its purpose in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4. Here's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, what was this circumcision? What did that really mean? Circumcision meant that you were cut off from the influence of the old fleshly life, that you had died to Christ and now you are living for God. Or in other words, you died to self in your old heathen and pagan ways and now you are a follower of God. It was a symbol and a sign that you are now belonging to Jesus, and Jesus belonged to you not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. Circumcision was a symbol and a sign of separation and being cut off from those old sinful habits that you once lived. They had the wrong perspective. They were wearing it as a badge. Oh, I'm a circumcised Jew. And the more religious you were, the longer your little locks were on the side of your hair. That was actually a specific and special kind of Jew. They wore phylacteries in their heads. And what is a phylactery? It's a little locket with the word of God stuffed in it. And the bigger the phylactery, the bigger the hypocrite. And as I said last week, some of their teachers even taught that all you had to do was have the word in your hand. That was all you needed. You didn't need to obey what was in it. Just have it in your hand, or make sure that your phylacteries, that little leather locket, make sure that it's stuffed with the word, and the more the word you have, the more delivered you are. You know, it's like a wedding ring. Circumcision's like a wedding ring. When a person's wearing a wedding ring, number one, a person's married. All right? Now, not everybody that hasn't got a wedding ring isn't married, because they've probably lost it. I've lost about three in my time. But that doesn't say, let's take the symbol, the analogy of that means I'm married, and I'm glad to be married. I was saying to Albert there, Pauline's husband, he says, it's good to be married to a good one. I says, that's right. And I says, it's good to be away from a bad one. Well, there's a way. That tells me I'm married. Secondly, it tells me that you're faithful to the person that you've married. But what if I'm out and I'm away from home and I've got a wedding ring, but I've got a girlfriend on my arm. That means nothing. That means nothing. In 1922, Howard Carter, an English archaeologist, found the tomb of King Tut. It was enormous. It was an ornate stone decoration to right around it, golds and gems and all sorts of decorations and extravagance. When they opened the lid of the case, they found within it another casket or coffin. And it was decorated with gold leaf hammered over this casket. Then they opened that one and found yet a third coffin or casket decorated with all sorts of precious things. And they opened that and found a gold robe wrapped around the body with a burial mask. Gold burial mask, by the way. When they took the robe off and they undid the leathery the ornate decorations that were around it, they found a leathery, withered, wrinkled, old, dead man. Now, before they took off all the masks, I'm not meaning your masks, it was glorious and beautiful. But when they took off the mask, it was just a withered up, old, dead person. Point being, when we wear masks, I mean the mask of religion. When we wear masks, we can do a lot of things to look really great. But what's hidden underneath? About baptism. Baptism is similar to circumcision. Baptism says, I have now died to Christ and I'm living for God. I am now not living for the world and the world's pleasure. But I think at times, maybe we're even guilty of allowing baptism and those rites and rituals that we allow people to go through. It's all for the big day. And I have to be honest, folks. I'm going to tell you straight out. Sometimes I think the wedding day is just the big day. The rest is never thought about. But we should be thinking about the rest before you have the big day. And so they had the wrong perspective. And I think that's something we need to think about. Do we just go through the rite and ritual just so that we look good and we're almost, it's like conveyor belt religion, hatch, match, and dispatch. That's their deficit. And it was counterproductive because instead of bringing glory to God, it was actually bringing dishonor and discrediting Jesus. And I have lost. Now, listen, I'm going to say this to you. I don't believe for 1 minute half of the rubbish that unsaved people say about Christians. Because sometimes they're looking through the wrong filter and they're only looking for things and they surmise and they assume and they presume when they don't know the whole truth. And you will find that you will have been criticized just as I have been criticized because the unsaved do not, not saying all unsaved, that would be unfair of me to say that, but many unsaved, those that you've heard who are super critical of Christians, they just look through the wrong filter and they've been picking holes. And then don't listen to you or talk to you to see what you've got to say that's truth. They want to see what you're saying that's wrong. But having said that, I've lost count of the many people that wouldn't trust Christ because of the neighbour down the road who professes to be saved. That's their deficits. Notice, and just in closing then, verse 29, notice Paul highlights their net appraisal. You see, I said to you earlier as I was reading this out, that is a play on words there. And verse 29, he is a Jew. If you really want to read that literally, he who is a praise to God. He is a praise to God who is one inwardly. Every commentator makes that point, that he wasn't only thinking of Jews here. He was thinking of anybody. Well, the Jews claim that they're a praise to God. He says, well, He who wants to be a priest to God is one who is one inwardly, which actually is saying what I've already said. It's what you are in your heart. Duncan Campbell used to say, he says, and if you wonder who Duncan Campbell was, he was that man that was greatly used in revival in the Outer Hebrides in the 1940s. He was also a principal of the Faith Mission Bible College. And he said, Duncan Campbell used to say, what a man is before God, that he is, and nothing else. Nothing else. And God's no fool. In the end, it doesn't matter what your friends think, what your parents think, what your children think, what your spouse think, what your neighbors think, or what your pastor thinks. What really matters is what God thinks. He's the one that's going to approve or disapprove. And so in Romans 1, Paul says, no one's so bad that he can't be saved. In Romans 2, he says, no one's so good that they don't need to be saved. Whether you're the profane, the protesting, or the pretender, all have the same need, the need of Christ. Now, I believe there's going to be an awful lot of people shocked when they get to the end of their life. They were dressed up in the rags and relics, as W.P. Nicholson used to say, of religion, but hasn't done one thing for them for glory. But then I believe also there will be those in glory who didn't expect to be there. They struggled through their life, didn't fully reckon and didn't fully appreciate on the amazing grace of God that we sang about earlier. Let me finish you with this wee story. At the end of the day, folks, it's what God thinks. Let me finish with this wee story. A group of musicians used to travel Europe years ago, and things were getting hard. Their music wasn't going down that well. They couldn't understand it. They would travel here and they would travel there, and their venues were very, very small, and times were hard and less people. Maybe it was because of hard times and not as many people were buying tickets. One evening, before their show, one very discouraged member of that group somewhere in Europe addressed the group and said, let's just quit. There's going to be nobody here tonight. There's heavy snow outside. Who's going to come? And who would think that people would come in this weather anyway? So let's just quit. One of the members of the group said, no, we've made a commitment for this meeting and we'll play tonight. We have a responsibility. If this is our last show, so be it. But let's honour it. And let's honour ourselves by making it the best night ever. Well, they did the show. It went better than usual. There were about 10 people. One very important dignitary had appeared. After it was over, an attendant to the dignitary handed the group a letter, a note. Thank you for a wonderful performance, signed the King of Spain. He was travelling and got caught in snow and couldn't get to his destination, gone to this hotel and decided to go and listen to this music. And he was greatly, and from there on, their music was most appreciated. Folks, at the end, your king will sign you off, and your life will be either approved, praiseworthy, honourable, or it will be the opposite. So let's start living for God as we were intended to. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, for your word we give you thanks. For your presence we thank you, Lord. For your peace and passes all understanding, for your wonderful salvation which is rich and full and free. Lord, for the wonderful possibility today of being saved. And Father, we ask, Lord, that there would be nothing but genuine repentance and genuine faith in the heart and life of everyone that's been listening. Can I just, before I hand over to Kate and Louise, maybe just at home today, there's someone that said, I just need to come back to God. I have been fake. My life's been a farce. And I've been pretending to follow and favor Christ. But my life tells the opposite.
Would you, just where you are, say, bow your head and your heart before God. Take your wife by the hand. Maybe both of you need to do that. Take your children around you and say, children, we haven't been living right. And say, Lord, I dedicate my life. Me and my wife, we dedicate our lives. Me and my family, we rededicate our hearts to you all over again. Father, grant that you may indeed hear that prayer and be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Kate and Louise are going to lead us in a song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and then our meeting will be finished. Perhaps, Louise, you will just finish up by saying thank you for watching. Thank you very much.
We just thank you for joining us in worship today. We thank you that we hope that you have enjoyed the worship and that you come back this evening at 6 o'clock and join us again. Thank you.